This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
We're continuing a series which we're calling Multiply. We're looking through the book of Acts. We're in week 4 of the book of Acts, and I just want to give us a brief overview. We're talking about Christ's mission through the church to the nations. That's what the book of Acts is all about. It's the multiplication of the gospel through the people of God to every tribe and tongue on earth. And as we've been walking through Acts together, we've seen the birth of this church, this community of believers of Jesus. And as this church expands, we've seen some problems from the outside, some persecution, and people that don't like this Jesus movement. And last week, we took a look at the beginning of a problem that wasn't from the outside, it was from the inside. We looked at hypocrisy. Today is part 2 of problems within the church. Not from the outside, but from within. I want to begin with a story for you. It's the story of a church that got together and met. Now, they came together in a room, and you could tell, you could sense it in the room that things were calm at first. Sort of peaceful. People were exchanging their pleasantries and politely greeting one another. It was jovial in the room. But then the head elder came forward, and he said, "All right, it's time to begin the meeting, and we're going to begin discussing our first agenda item." And suddenly you could feel the room begin to change. And the peaceful, calm, quiet, polite conversations began to change like the sound of a distant train. It started with a slow rumble, and it became a roar. I mean, all-out conflict, all right, in this room. People are starting to raise their voices at one another. Susie is yelling at Johnny. Johnny begins to show a PowerPoint of his position within the church. Susie is showing color diagrams of her favorite choice. Do you know what they were discussing on the first item of the agenda? 40 minutes later, the church still hadn't arrived at the decision of what color to paint the back door of the church. And that's funny, but I got that from Wayne Grudem, who's a systematic theologian who was an elder at a church who did just that, a real church. Spending that much time on the color. It wasn't even the front door. They had already decided that last year. It was the back door. What color should we paint the door? Today I want to talk about a particularly dangerous type of problem within the church. It can be summarized this way, and I first heard this from a great guy who I met for the first time this year. Does anybody know a guy named Mark Hanke? Anybody heard that name? Yeah, some of you are laughing if you're new with us. Yeah, he was a former pastor of our church many years ago. Wonderful guy who's still serving the Lord out in Washington. He said this at a conference. I just love this quote. He says, "A dog in the kennel nips at his fleas, but one on the hunt doesn't even know they exist." A dog in the kennel nips at his fleas, but one on the hunt doesn't even know they exist. Church, one of the most dangerous problems for us is losing sight of our mission. The moment we take our eyes off the purpose of why you and I are here this morning, everything in the church has the potential to distract and destroy the mission of the church, even good things. So today I want to ask the question, how can we keep the mission, the purpose of the church at the very center of everything that we do? How can we fix our eyes on the reason we are here as a church? I want to ask the question, how can the church function to accomplish its mission? This is the only question I'm going to ask today from this text, and we're going to explore it together. Let me give you just a brief outline. We're going to ask this big question, what can the church do to function so that it accomplishes its mission? I have 2 threats that I see under the surface in this text, and then I want to look at 2 solutions to these threats. And I want to be crystal clear with you. You know, we have a preaching team at this church, and that may be new for you if you're new to our church or you've been here for a long time. We have four different pastors who are all preaching through God's Word, and we actually gather together for a long time, every week together, and we study the text together, weeks in advance, and we're discussing and discerning, exegeting, and trying to understand what is God saying through His Word. And when we came together to look at this series, we stated this as our explicit goal of this series. So I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to be implicit here. I want to be as explicit as possible. Here's what we hope to accomplish at the end of this series. Our strong desire is that everyone in this church, the people of LifePoint, would personally own God's corporate mission through the church. That's our longing. That every individual in this community of believers would personally own it. Say, that's not someone else's mission. That's mine, and I'm a part of it in this church. That's what we're doing through the book of Acts. And that's what Acts is all about. God's mission multiplying through the church. So we'll be clear today that that's what I hope for us to accomplish. The big question, how should we function to accomplish the mission that God's given us? Now, when I ask that question, I want to clarify before we even get into the text a couple definitions, because we need to be on the same page about the question that we're asking. And there's two terms that we have to be crystal clear about. Okay, first, if we're the church and we're asking what's our mission, first we need to understand what is the church, and second, we need to understand what is our mission. So I'll be quick and clear as possible. The church is simply the community of believers that are following Jesus. All believers around the globe. And here at LifePoint, we are one local expression of the Big C church. But it's not a building. It's not an institution. It's not religion. It is a community of people that are saying, I believe in Jesus and I'm devoting my life to Him and I will follow Him. That's what the church is. Now, what is the mission, though, of the church? What's our purpose? Why are you here this morning? What are we supposed to be doing? We've summarized this at LifePoint Church this way. And what's funny about this mission statement is there's nothing magical about it. We haven't sat down as a church and said, we need to be really distinct and have a really creative mission statement like some organization. No, this comes from Scripture. And the reason I can see it so clearly is that if you look at any other church's mission statement who's preaching the gospel and is centered on the Bible, you're going to see these same themes over and over and over. Because it's the commission to the church. And it's this, that you and I, this community of believers, this is what we're doing together. We are making gospel-centered disciples of Jesus. That means we're going out and we're making disciples, but we are centered in the gospel as we are preaching and using this wonderful news to transform lives, just like John's life, for the gospel. That's what we're all about, making disciples. And there are three purposes within the church in that process of making disciples. We talked about them last week, and I'll say them again, that they are vertical, inward, and outward. You can go up, in, and out. You can summarize these 100 different ways, but we say it this way. We want to glorify God for who He is and what He's done. That's vertical. We want to worship Him. And we're doing that right now as we're looking at God's Word together, as we're gathered together, as we sing, as we give, we're worshiping God. Not only do we want to glorify God for who He is and what He's done, but we want to actually grow together in God's Word as a community of believers. So that's why we have life groups. That's why we have Bible classes. We want to actually mature in Christ. But if we end there, this is a wonderful vertical thing, and it's a wonderful holy huddle of Christians. It's a nice country club where we all get to grow in our personal relationship with Jesus together, but we're missing something. And it's the third purpose of the church. It's that we would go to all people, near and far, declaring the gospel of God's grace. This is the purpose of the church. It's the mission. Making disciples who worship, who mature in Christ, and go out with the gospel. That's it. That's what we're doing. It's funny, these same themes show up over and over. Wayne Grudem, we got this illustration from the opening, wrote a very large book, much bigger than this, called Systematic Theology. And then that was too big for some people, so he wrote a second book that was called Bible Doctrine. It was a little thinner. And then even that was too big, so he wrote this book, this really thin book. And it's just called 20 Basics That Every Christian Should Believe. It's doctrine. It's truth. And he's got 7 pages on the church. That's it. I was joking with the worship team this morning. I said, if we just read those 7 pages on the church, we might not have to do this Acts series. Just knock it out. 7 pages. So clear. And he has the exact same emphasis. Upward, inward, and outward. This is the purpose of the church. That we would worship, that we would mature, and that we would go to all people with the gospel. So the church is this community, and we have a mission. How then, I want to ask, how should we function to best accomplish this mission? Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. And I say this every week, and it's so critical, because if I'm just up here pontificating on my own ideas, this is pointless. But it's God's Word that's our authority. So look with me. Look with me. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to back up just for a little bit of context and read the last verse of chapter 5. This is so good. The apostles have been arrested. They've been flogged. And a group of priests have said, no more. We don't want you talking about Jesus. And they say, no, we're going to obey God. And look what the summary that Luke gives in verse 42. He says, and every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. I love that. Now, maybe if you're new to this Christianity thing, you might be reading that going, that's weird. Why'd they put his last name first, you know? Or, you know, Yarbro is Zach. Now, this is a Greek word that's the translation for Messiah. In 3 words, these disciples are proclaiming a pretty powerful thing. They're saying, hey, this Jesus guy, who lived for 30 or so years on this earth, he's the one. He's the Messiah. We don't have to wait anymore. He is the Christ. And he's come to save the world. This is the gospel. And it's the reason why at LifePoint we want to make gospel-centered disciples. Because we believe it's at the center of all that we do. I want you to notice as we read this section for today in chapter 6, a couple bookends. Look at the first verse. It says, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number. Now, anytime you're studying God's Word and you're reading through a section over and over and you're meditating through it, when you see commonalities, parallels, when you see repetition, pay attention. Notice in verse 1, it talks about the increasing of disciples. And then look at the end of our text, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples, here's our word for the series, multiplied. Multiplied. What Luke is doing is he's using an inclusio. He's trying to give you some bookends on this section. And here's the whole structure of today. He's saying, look, the gospel is expanding because disciples are being made. And then there's these few verses in the middle where things get a bit murky and we're going to work it out. But then on the other end, there's this continue of increase, great growth, incredible multiplication. How does this happen? Because there's conflict in the church. Let's see what happens. In verse 1, it says this, a complaint, a murmur by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, it's tempting for us when we read that, we'll go, I don't know who the Hebrews are and I don't know who the Hellenists are, so I'm moving on. I just don't want to bother with it. But I want to encourage you, if you have a good study Bible, you can read the little note at the bottom and it's going to give you some context so that you can see the richness of this passage. We've got 2 different groups. We've got Hellenists over here. All right, these are Greek-speaking Jews. All right, because of persecution many hundreds of years ago, there was this diaspora, this sending out of Jewish people from Jerusalem all over a Greek-conquered world. And they started to learn how to speak Greek. And they were originally Jewish, but they started to learn the culture and the language, and they lost speaking Hebrew. They were a little different. And eventually, they came back to Jerusalem. So we've got these Hellenists in the church. But we've got some different people too. These are the Hebrews. They've been living in Jerusalem all their lives. They know Hebrew forwards and backwards. They're speaking Aramaic in the marketplace. And they don't get along with these Hellenists. It's not a great parallel, but maybe it could be similar to our nation today and Mexico. I mean, two different cultures and different languages very close together. Imagine a church split. Half of folks from Mexico, half folks from America. Half speaking Spanish with that culture and half speaking English with that culture. Conflict is going to be a problem. And what's the problem? In verse 1, he says, because their widows were being neglected. Now today that's hard for us to see, but in this day and culture, if you lost your husband, it didn't just mean that you were sad that you lost your husband. It meant you lost everything. Everything. You were immediately destitute. You had no right to the land that was owned by the name of your husband in this patriarchal society. You had no source of income. You had no hope for a future. You may not have any children. It's over. You are among the most destitute people in the ancient Near East. And the church is caring for these people, but our Hellenists over here from Mexico aren't getting taken care of as well as these Hebrew widows. And conflict comes out in the church. But I want to suggest this as we read this passage. This surface level conflict is just the surface. There's something deeper going on. There are threats that I believe are far more dangerous to the mission of the church than just this surface level conflict in the distribution. Let's look at those threats. The first threat that I want to look at today is simply this, the threat of distraction. The threat of distraction. Take a look with me. It says this in verse 2, and the 12, these are the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Wow. I mean, that kind of sounds elitist, doesn't it? We're not going to serve tables. This is our job. We're going to do this. But the apostles recognized one of the most dangerous threats to the early church, and that is the threat of distraction. Distraction. The threat of distraction is one of Satan's favorite weapons, isn't it? It's subtle, the way he can work. I mean, in Acts, there's this outright persecution. They're getting flogged for telling people about Jesus, and it's not stopping them. So what does Satan do? He tries a couple other subtle ways of disrupting the church. Distraction. Satan doesn't need to beat you down. He just needs to keep you busier with your lawn than caring for your neighbor. That's it. It's not that hard. It's not complicated for him. He doesn't have to make you fearful of persecution. He just has to make you comfortable so that you just enjoy all these things and you're distracted with Netflix binging and all the opportunities that are presented in front of you. Satan doesn't have to make you hate the friend who's suffering in your life. That's too hard. He doesn't even have to work that hard. All he has to do is make sure your schedule's so busy that you don't have time for them. Distraction. It's Satan's most powerful tool. He uses it frequently, and I believe there's an attempt in this section of Scripture, as Satan has been introduced in Acts chapter 5, where he is circumventing the purpose of the church. The disciples recognize this. The apostles say, look, we could do this, and we recognize that you are asking us to, but we will not. You see, the solution to their distraction problem was devotion. Devotion. Look at this word with me in Acts chapter 6. The 12 summoned the disciples. They said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word and to serve tables. And then down in verse 4 it says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's amazing. early in the church with this threat of distraction, even a good thing. I can imagine the Hellenists saying, hey, you 12, look, you walked with Jesus. You guys seem important. You've got all the right answers. Why don't you take care of this widow issue? They're not getting cared for. They're not getting their needs met. Would you do this? And the apostles say, no way. This is so important. We know our calling and we are devoted to it. The word they use here is neglect. This is their fear that if they focus their time and energy on caring for the widows, that they would neglect, that they would drop the most important calling for these particular apostles, that they would devote themselves to the ministry of the word and of prayer. You see, distraction is a threat in the church, but the solution is devotion. Folks, in an age when we are inundated with opportunities, do you feel this with me? My calendar for September is blowing up with colors on iCal. It's crazy. We have so many opportunities, and many of them are good. And if we don't have crystal clarity on our purpose in life and our unique calling in this church, we will miss it. And there will be good things. There will be widows. There will be opportunities. But if we don't have crystal clarity on how God is calling us, we may miss this. It's been said before that people are often more defined not by what they say yes to, but by what they say no to. And I believe that if we're going to be a church on mission, we need to be sharp. We need to be clear about what we say no to. And it will define what we then say yes to. We may be a church on mission. Distraction. It's a terrible threat. And the solution is devotion. I want to ask you a personal question, and I want to ask it in a corporate setting. We are the church all together, and we have a very clear purpose in making gospel-centered disciples. But what's unique in this passage is not everybody as a disciple of Christ had the exact same type of calling. I mean, there's different ways that we've been gifted. There are different ways that we have grown up. We have unique opportunities. And I want to ask you a question personally this morning. Have you taken that time? Have you had a conversation with God at any point in your life? Lord, what are you calling me to? What have you uniquely wired me to do? How can I serve your kingdom and glorify you in the ways that you have gifted and equipped me? What are the opportunities before me? I want to encourage you, church, that if we don't discern this individually, it will be very difficult for us to accomplish our mission corporately. What's your calling? What are you devoted to? I love this word devoted in this text because it's not just devotion for a certain amount of time. This particular word has a sense of persistence over the long haul. It's beautiful. And they have such clarity on their calling that they will not waver. They are fully devoted and they won't become distracted. Threat number one, distraction to the mission of the church. The solution is that we would be devoted and have clarity in our calling. But there's a second threat in this text. And I'm calling this threat dumping because I looked through a thesaurus for a long time and couldn't find a better word. So we're calling it dumping. Look at verse 2 with me in chapter 6. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables." Now, this is a narrative, and you need to read into this story a little bit to see what's going on. Why are the apostles responding this way? I mean, it's not written here, but it's implicit that someone has the expectation, obviously, that the apostles would take care of this. Right? It's implicit. They're saying, look, it's not right that we should give up the preaching to focus on caring for these widows. And this is so common in the church, isn't it? Right? We say, come on, what's the church doing about this situation? What's the church doing about this situation? I've heard that comment many times from people in our own church. And And I think what people are actually asking when they ask that question is, what are the paid staff doing about this? What are the elders doing about this? Who's taking care of this? And I have yet to say this, and maybe I will after this, because I've warned you, okay? But I've actually had my heart break in that moment, looking into someone's eyes in our church and saying, I just want to say, look, you and me, we are the church. And I just want to grab that person by the shoulder and say, what are we going to do about it? Let's do it together. Because there's this propensity in the Western church. Look, this isn't going on in China. All right? The church that's exploding in India, they don't have this issue. All right? People are on mission there. They're risking their necks for the gospel. And no one in China, in their huddled basement with persecution, the threat of being jailed for what they're doing, is going, you know, could we pay someone to do this? Could we get the staff to do this? You know, I've got an idea. Why don't, I don't really like doing this worship thing. So let's just think about how ridiculous this is. Let's hire a worship leader and he can just show up every Sunday morning. He'll do all the worship for us. I don't have to go to church. This is great. He'll just worship for me. Now we giggle. We think that's ridiculous. But we do it with care. Who's going to visit this person in the hospital? Get somebody on staff. They need a staff person. They need a pro. I can't go to the hospital. I don't know Greek and Hebrew. How can I visit this person in the hospital? I love you. I don't want to get too preachy, but I'm saying this out of love, church, that it does break my heart when I hear that, because I want us to be the church. And I want to belong to a community that's not throwing rocks up at the ivory tower of leadership, but that's saying, look, we've got a need. How can I get involved? Sign me up. I'm the church. I'm the church. And I'm going to worship. I'm going to love the people. I'm going to care for others. I'm going to give to help people. And I'm going to go and tell people the good news. This is a church. This is what it means to belong to the church. And the threat is dumping. It's dumping. It's saying, oh, can we just hire somebody to do this? Can we get somebody else to do this? I just don't think our church is doing this enough. Let's be the change we want to see by being the church. Look at the solution that they see to this problem. The apostles understand that if they go this route, if the 12 men do all the work of ministry, that they will have a serious problem. The gospel will not multiply. They will become the bottleneck of every ministry in the church. It will stunt the growth of the gospel. And they say no. Look at how radical the response is. They say this in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, you pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. Let's just stop there. Notice what the apostles don't do. They say, look, we're pros, right? We were walking with Jesus. We're kind of a big deal. We'll go out and find the right ones. Yep. Yeah, no. You guys are not believers that are mature. We're going to go do this on your behalf. No. And that's one of the reasons why I love, you know, if we get into the church polity of this particular church, we are a congregational church. And part of what that means is that we believe that Christ is in you. And we want to hold you to that. And so when we vote on elders up here, it's not just a stamp that you say, yeah, I kind of trust the leadership. No, that you would invest, that you would know this person. And then when you write your name on a ballot and say, yes, I want this person to help lead our church, you are owning it because you're the church. It's amazing. Here in the early church, they say this in verse 3, brothers, we trust you. Go pick out 7 men. Now, they put some qualifications, and this is the beautiful marriage of the congregation and the leadership. Look, they say, we trust you to pick some people, but here's some qualifications to help guide your selection. Look what they say. Pick from among you 7 men of what? Good repute. You've got to have a great reputation in the community. Good character. That are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. That word for wisdom is applied knowledge. These are skillful men. They're not just random people. These are gentlemen that have abilities to care for the specific need. And then they say, we'll appoint them to this duty. There is a common sort of three-part qualification system in leadership that I want to show us in this particular passage. This is so helpful. Look, at LifePoint, we are all about developing leaders. We want to see people owning the mission of God. And here's what we're looking for. We're looking for people with high character. In this text, it says men of good repute. These are people that have a great reputation because of the character that they have walking with the Lord. They're full of the Spirit. They're exuding the fruits of the Spirit. Not only that, they're full of wisdom, so they're competent. They have skill. There are so many people in this church that have skill. I was delighted that this morning we saw Lee singing with us for the first time. Lee's got a skill. She's using her gift as she plugs into this church. It's a beautiful thing. And the final thing that they need is chemistry. Look, if you read through this list of names, you'll notice that all of these names, you might see this in a study note of a Bible or something, they're Greek names. All right, and I say chemistry because they didn't choose Hebrews to run the Hellenist ministry. Right? They were smart. Look at the wisdom of that. We're not going to get Americans to help the Mexicans with their Spanish language problem. We're going to get Spanish speakers, and they're going to help these people. They had chemistry with these people. Here's a helpful illustration that we discussed in our preaching team. This comes from Wes, and I thought this was great. And to be perfectly honest with you, I tried my very hardest to avoid this illustration. But you people in Colorado are obsessed with football. It is crazy. And I'm from Minnesota, and we like the Vikings, but like if you miss the game, it's okay. It is wrong to miss a Broncos game here. And so I will use a football illustration as we close here to help us see how we can get involved. I have found it fascinating in a nation of people here in Colorado that are so passionate about Broncos football. And we can be so quick to sit in the stands of a Bronco game, and I see the guy who's got his soggy, salty nachos with a goop that's colored orange, right? And he's eating the nachos, and he's drinking a beer, and he's looking out at that elite athlete who can run 40 yards in 4 seconds. And he's saying, come on! Just run that way! And you flank the thing, and you do the over-under, and 40-40 Omaha! And and they're criticizing him. And I just think, look at you. You're eating nachos. And here's the sad thing that I see in the church. I see a lot of people in the church eating nachos. Look, this thing that we're a part of, this is not a spectator sport. Okay? I mean, I'm passionate that... Here's my goal here. I want to become the worst worship leader here. And this is what I'm saying. A win for me is not that everyone goes, great job, Zach, way to lead worship. You're the best. No. It's that others would be equipped so well to the point where people are going, wow, I think Zach's terrible. I think everyone else around him is better. And the day you fire me because you like other people better, I go, Lord, I equipped the saints for ministry. Amen. I equipped them. I empowered them. I delegated. Oh, I gave real authority. And I'm speaking about this ministry because I'm over it, but I'm talking to you now. I long that you would open up the scriptures and see treasure like you've never seen. I long that you would proclaim the gospel, that you would sit down with me and say, Zach, you're kind of awkward around your neighbors. Can I teach you how to share the gospel? Yes, please, because you are the church. And so this is my call, my one call to you today. Look, if we're going to be a church on mission, we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. And one of the best ways we do that is we get out of our chairs, we stop eating nachos, and we get in the game. You start training like an elite athlete. You change your diet. Your calendar shifts around this central mission and purpose. Everything you do is towards that win. And everybody on the team has a different role. The blocker's not doing the same thing as the quarterback. The punter is not doing bicep curls in the gym. All right, he's strengthening that leg because he knows his role on the team and the mission is clear. We got to get that ball to that end zone and we're going to work together. Everything that we can do to accomplish our mission, we're looking at the scoreboard, we're measuring it along the way, we're making sure we are a team on mission. Life is so short, and I do not want to waste it in a country club. Let's be a church on mission. Let's see transformation in our community. Let's see change because of the gospel. I want to hear more testimonies like John. We're having more people baptized this year than last year. I want the same next year. I want to see people following Jesus. That will matter. Nachos don't matter. Let's get in the game. This is my call, that we would be the church. This section finishes in verse 7 with marvelous fruit. These problems from within are threatening the church. The apostles maneuver it wonderfully. They will not become distracted. They will not allow people to dump things on their shoulders. They're going to empower others. And look at the fruit as we finish. Verse 7. Here's the fruit. And the word of God. Oh, that's my hope. The word. This is so important. That the word of God continued to increase. And that the number of disciples multiplied greatly. The words there, it's like crazy explosive growth in Jerusalem. And then hear this. This is a group of people. They're so on mission. They're so focused. Look at the fruit. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Look, if you're reading along with our book study guide, you might remember that the priests, just a few paragraphs earlier, were the ones who brought in the disciples and said, look, hey, no more preaching the gospel. We mean business so much. We're going to put you in prison. And we're going to flog you with leather straps until your back's bleeding. And Luke gives us this glorious glimmer at a church on mission. And he says, look, even these guys, even priests, are coming to faith. Ooh, I want to be that church. Would you get in the game with me? Could we join together, church, and be the church? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I'm so grateful that you have given us these glorious truths. And Father, I pray that as we proclaim your truth, Lord, even now, would you begin to stir in our hearts, every individual in this room, would you give us a deep-rooted passion for your word? Would we begin to see how glorious it is to be a church that is pursuing you, that is on mission, that desires to see transformation in our community because the gospel is going out? And Lord, just transparently before you, Lord, if there is, not if, Lord, you know, we need to repent. God, if I know I've done this, and if I've done this, I know many of us have done this, Lord. Forgive us for becoming lazy or complacent or satisfied. Forgive us for enjoying and being satisfied in the simplicities of this life while neglecting the glorious mission. Lord, help us turn. Give us purpose in our hearts. Let us live not one more day lazily wandering through life, But let us be people who are passionate about your glory and sharing it on this earth. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our goal is to encourage and equip people to become fully developing followers of Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.